for that. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, we read verse 8 and 9 this morning, and I want to come back to it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we noticed this morning that the Bible has several names for Satan. But the Bible also describes Satan in terms of several animal creatures. You know that in Genesis chapter 3 that he first appears as a serpent. And then in Revelation chapter 12 and then chapter 20, he's called a great dragon. And then we have the serpent imagery there as well. And then we have him described as a lion in our passage. And so this morning we took a very introductory look at Satan and who he is and where he came from and how he became Satan and he is our adversary. And I didn't say much about the text that we were in, and especially his comparison to being a lion. And I didn't say much about it this morning because I really wanted to do that tonight. The Bible says that the devil, your adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion. That's the picture that Peter wants you to have in your mind. Now, I will begin tonight by telling you that I know very little about lions. The only real lions that I have ever seen have been in zoos. I have watched documentaries and I have watched YouTube videos of lions killing things in Africa, so that's the extent of my knowledge. Sometimes when the grandkids come over, I try to bribe them into scratching my back. And the only thing that works is for me to lay on the bed, take my laptop, turn on a YouTube video and something that they would be interested in watching, and we'll watch it as long as they climb up and scratch my back. So I have shown them all kinds of movies or videos of lions killing things. We all enjoy watching that. So really tonight is part National Geographic, part Discovery, and part Bible, all right? That's where it's going to be. Now, I did a little bit of research on lions. I found out that lions are the second largest cat family, second only to the tiger. Lions are majestic animals, as you know. That's why you find lions on flags and banners and insignias, more so than any other animal. And the lion is the king of the jungle. That's interesting. The lion is not the biggest. The lion is not the strongest. The lion is not the most fierce or the most powerful, but they become the insignia of all of these banners because of their courage. You may remember that when Solomon built his house, there were 6 steps leading up to his throne. And he had 12 lions, 6 on each side, certainly stone lions that led up to the throne. When my wife and I, a couple of months ago, were over in London, one of the things that we wanted to see, one of the landmarks in London, if you've been there, is Trafalgar Square. And Trafalgar Square is a huge square in downtown London, and it was built in honor of Admiral Lord Nelson. Admiral Nelson was a naval hero for England, and one of the famous battles that he fought in was the Battle of Trafalgar. In fact, that was a battle that he was actually killed in, but he would be one of England's greatest heroes. And so they built this square, Trafalgar Square, in honor of Lord Nelson. And there's a water fountain right in the middle of it. And there are 4 huge stone lions on each corner. And they're guarding the Trafalgar Square. I did a little bit of research because I'm kind of nerdy like that. But when they decided to create that, they asked 6 of the most famous sculptors in Europe at that time to present a design. And they promptly denied all 6 designs, and they chose a man named Sir Edwin Landseer to be the sculptor. Now, the only problem with that is Sir Edwin Landseer had actually never sculpted anything. He was a painter. He painted portraits of the queen, and that's basically how he got his job. The second problem with it is that Edwin had never seen a lion in real life. So what he did, true stories, he went down to the London Zoo to study lions, and he wanted to borrow a lion, but it's kind of hard to borrow a live lion. And so he waited 2 years until a lion died. And he was able to get the dead lion taken to his studio. But the problem with dead lions is they have a way of decomposing and rotting and starting to stink after a while. So he really had a short window. You better get these lions done while this lion is here. And so they criticize those lions. And I don't know anything about sculpting, but they're really very ugly lions. They're really not done well. And they're probably the most criticized lions in all of the world. Has nothing to do with the message. I just thought that it was interesting is what it was. On average, the male lion weighs about 400 pounds and the female lion weighs about 300 pounds. And I'm going to leave that right there and make absolutely no comment about that. The largest lion on record is 826 pounds. Only male lions have manes. The darker the mane, the older the lion. They're the only cats that like to be in groups. When you see a lady that has 10 cats in her house, it's the lady that's weird. It's not the cats that want to all be together. It's the lady that has the problem. But lions live in a group that's called a pride. And a pride can consist of any number of lions. And in a pride, the females are normally all related and the male is not. And when a male lion comes of age, he's eventually going to have to leave that pride and go find his own entourage. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 that we have an adversary, the devil. And there's one thing that stands out to me about lions in all the documentaries that I have watched, and it is this. That the lion is the only animal that all the other animals don't want to be around. The lion is the enemy of every other animal. Some animals can coexist and graze together, the warthog and the gazelle or whatever, and not bother each other, but not so for the lion. No other animal hangs out with the lion because the lion is first and foremost the enemy or the adversary of every the creature. The reason why, of course, is that most animals are herbivores, plants. Animals are carnivores, and so lions are carnivores, so they see everybody else as potential dinner. And when the Bible says that the devil is your adversary, he's not your friend. There is nobody tonight that is not on his list. He especially targets Christians, but he is against everybody. When you're watching the documentary, you will notice that every animal is always looking to see where the lion is. The lion may actually be close by, but every other animal is alert and he's watching that lion. And you may think the devil is far off somewhere. I'll tell you where the devil is tonight. He's right here. He's not omnipresent, but he does have his agents everywhere, and that's why we're called to be sober and to be vigilant and to keep an eye out for the enemy. So we have an adversary, the Bible, and the Bible said the devil, and the Bible says as a roaring lion. A roaring lion. And a lion is known for his roar. And a lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. That's interesting because a lion's territory is usually about 100 square miles, a 10 by 10. And if that's true and that lion is standing in the middle of his territory and he roars, then it can be heard to every corner of his domain. The Bible says that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. So he comes in with stealth and he plants false doctrines and divisions in our church and in our hearts. And a lion will stalk with patience and stealth. And he tries to get just as close as he can. But then often when he attacks with a roar. And they say that the roar of a lion is one of the most terrifying and paralyzing sounds. And he roars to confuse and to paralyze the prey. And Satan's just like that. He works stealthily and patiently in the background, but then he attacks with a roar. I think that in Peter's day, it was the roar of persecution that they heard the most. Because Satan used the Roman Empire as his own empire to spill the blood of thousands and thousands of Christians and the burnings and the drownings and the stake and the wild beasts, all of that, that is Satan roaring. Oh, how Satan hates the church. You and I don't hear that roar as much, but maybe it is the roar of temptations that paralyzes us so much. He roars in your ear that God doesn't love you. He roars in your ears that you're not worthy, that you can never be good enough to be accepted by God. And he roars things that he knows frightens you and paralyzes you so you can't serve God. I'm telling you that Satan is a liar, and he roars lies into your thoughts. Why does he do that? He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As we said this morning, the devil would be satisfied with nothing less than the total ruination of your life. Satan wants you to go to hell, which is the ultimate destruction. That is the ultimate devastation. The greater the carnage, the greater that he delights in it. He is actively on the hunt, looking for prey to become his victims. And lions are very skilled hunters, but lions do not hunt indiscriminately. Lions hunt as a group. And they work together to drive their prey toward the younger animals. The lion is the second fastest animal, but second only to the cheetah. The lion can run up to 50 miles an hour, but he can't do it for very long. He doesn't have the stamina for a long time. In fact, lions are actually lazy. They sleep about 20 hours a day, and they only hunt for about 4 or 5 hours a day. And when they go on a hunt, they look for specific targets. Here's what a lion looks for. A lion, first of all, looks for the young. He is looking for the least possible resistance to get a meal, and he knows that the young are vulnerable. You've seen videos, haven't you, of the elephant herd that has a baby elephant, and they're all surrounding, and they're protecting that baby from the lion because they know that the lion is going after that baby. And I think about young people that grow up in a good church and grow up in a good home. I'm going to tell you that you are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And when you're facing peer pressure, and when you're developing your own convictions, and when you become interested in the opposite sex, and when you're trying to decide which career path that you're going to take, I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of opportunities, a lot of open doors there for the devil to try to sneak up on you and get into your life and launch a vicious attack against you. The lion always looks for the young. And then the lion looks for the careless. You see, there's a lot of animals that can fight off the lion like the water buffalo or the elephants as long as they stay in a group. But when that one animal strays away from the groups and gets off by himself, and now the lions get in between him and the herd, now he is on his own, and his carelessness will end up costing him his life. I tell you, you get careless in your life, and you get careless in your convictions, and you get careless in your associations, and you get away from the church and away from people that can support you. I'm going to tell you, the devil makes prey out of you. I tell you who he goes after. He goes after the weak. They'll watch. And if they see one in that herd that's weak, that's limping, that's lagging behind, they'll attack the weak, and they have absolutely no mercy. You ever notice lions don't go after the biggest bull? He doesn't go after the strongest water buffalo. No, he's looking for the weakest, the easiest prey. They're aggressive, they're patient. They strike the weakest prey that they can devour. And all of us have weak elements. All of us have weak spots. All of us have temptations that we are easily tempted with. And the devil knows. The devil knows what you are tempted with, and he knows what I am tempted with, and he has no qualms about exploiting any weakness in your life to try to get his foot in the door. There's a great text in Amos chapter 3 where the Bible says, talks about the shepherd that taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. And Amos is prophesying that when God's judgment falls upon Israel, it's going to be like a lion that devours its prey, and there's nothing left but two legs and a piece of an ear. The judgment of God is described in terms of the devouring of a lion, but we've also seen many cases where Satan devours some Christian, and you go in and you try to pick up the pieces of that home or that destroyed life, and it's like all that's left are two broken legs and a piece of an ear. And Satan wants every one of you young people in this room this morning, he wants to promise you tonight, he wants to promise you a good time, but what he wants to do is he wants to devour you, and the greater the damage and the more the pain, the more that he likes. You say, who is Satan seeking? He's after every one of us. But remember, he's especially after the weakest prey. I'm going to tell you, he's not looking for the Christian that's vigilant. He's not looking for the Christian that's sober. He's not looking for the Christian that's steadfast and humble. That's not who he's looking for. You'll never be so spiritual that you'll get the devil off of your back and he leaves you alone. But the ones that are vulnerable are the ones who are not consumed with Christ, and the ones that are careless in their Christian life, and they're easier prey for the devil than others, and some homes are easier for him to infiltrate than others. The lion sees all of the prey. But he watches to see who is the easiest. He doesn't just attack any animal. He's going after the one that puts up the least fight. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do you see that? Some are taken captive by the devil at his will. There are some that Satan can just play with and toy with, knowing that he can devour them at any time that he wants. And do you know the thing that keeps you out of the devil's paws is found in verse number 25? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When you have a repentant heart of your own sin and your own failures, that's when you recover yourself or you recover yourself from the snare of the devil. Right. If you are never saddened over your sin, if you are never convicted of your carnality, if you never see the wickedness of your ways, somebody help me tonight. If you never fall on your face and repent to God, you are easy prey for the devil. A heart that has never been wrong. A heart that is lifted up with pride. A heart that is hard with impenitence, it becomes easy prey for the devil. God help all of us to keep short accounts with God, to be so quick to fall on our face toward him with a repentant heart. If you have an adversary, it's the devil. He's called a lion. So I went to the Bible. And the lion's mentioned all over the Bible. But there are five times that I could find where a man actually faced a lion. And I'm not going to cover all of them. I'll cover just a few of them. But there are five times when a man and a lion came face to face. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now I got to give you the background to this, all right? In 1 Kings chapter 13, there is a story of a lion that attacks a man in this chapter, and it tells us something. In 1 Kings chapter 13, it's not very long after the nation of Israel had divided into two kingdoms, and Jeroboam was the king over the 10 tribes of Israel, the rebel kingdom. One of the first things that Jeroboam did is he set up a rival religious system with their own temple and their own priests that were not no business being priests, and their own sacrifices and brand new feast days. And it was a religious system that mimicked Judaism, because Judaism was in the other kingdom now. So he had to set up temples in Dan and Bethel and priests. And basically what he did is he set up the prototypical contemporary church movement. That's what he did. It's better, it's more modern, it's newer, it's more contemporary music, and it's more with the time. That's what you have in 1 Kings chapter 13. So Jeroboam the king comes down to Bethel, where one of those temples was, and he's going to celebrate this great temple that he has built. So he's in this temple, and I'm sure there's a lot of people there, because when the king comes to church, boy, everybody comes to church. And he's so proud of what he's built. So he's in this temple, and he's burning incense to one of the golden calves that they built with their hired priests, and everybody's having a wonderful time. And while he's in there burning incense, in walks a man of God. He's called a man of God 15 times in this chapter. He's not called anything else. And I think that he is a young man of God, because there's another prophet in the chapter, and he's called the old prophet. So I think that he's young. So this young preacher, this young prophet, walks into this temple where the king is burning incense in his golden calf, and he basically walks right up to the temple, right back, right up to that golden calf, and he preaches him a message. And he says, God is going to curse this altar. This altar is going to be torn down and the ashes poured out because God is not within a million miles of what you're doing in here.
Right.
Well, that didn't make the king too happy. I mean, how dare this backwood hick come in here and interrupt my church service? And so the king stretches his arm. You have to read the chapter. The king stretches his arm out to that prophet and says, arrest him. And when he did, his arm got stuck. It froze. Well, that's an awful pickle to be in. And so now his tune really changes. Now instead of cursing the man of God, he begs the man of God to pray for him. Oh, preacher, pray for me that God will heal me. I don't think I would have. I think I said, you're on your own. You know, I can't help you. But the man of God does pray and Jeroboam is instantly healed. Now he wants to bring the man of God home with him and give him a reward. And the man of God says, no, that's where I want you to pick up the story. Chapter 13, look at verse number 7. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself and I'll give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto this king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now this is important. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. He said, God told me before I came, not to eat, not to drink water, not to stay, I'm going home. You give me half your kingdom, I'm not disobeying God, I'm going home. Now, in this town was another old prophet that wasn't there that day, but his sons were there. And his sons go back to the old preacher, the old prophet, and they tell him what has happened. So the old prophet does something really strange. He gets on his ass and he heads out of town and he runs down the young prophet that's on his way out of town. And he tells the young prophet, I want you to come back and eat bread with me. Well, this is what the young man said. Look at verse number 14. He went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Now this is important. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. I'm not going back to eat bread with you because God told me before I came not to eat bread, not to drink water, not to stay here. I don't know why, but I do know that God told me that. That's important. Now here's what the man of God, the old prophet says. Well, I'm a man of God too. God talks to me. And God told me basically that it is okay. God told me that he wants you to come with me. And so the young man thinks, well, he's an old prophet. He's an older preacher than me. I mean, if an angel spoke to him, then it must have been an angel of God. And so maybe it is okay. So the young man turns around and goes back into Bethel with the old preacher. Now, I'm going somewhere. He's sitting down at the table with that old prophet. And while he is sitting there, God speaks to the old prophet and says, give him a message. Here's the message. I told you, don't eat bread and don't drink water. And because you have disobeyed my word, you're going to lose your life for it. Now look at verse number 20. Now look at it. Verse number 20. So he went back with him and eat bread. Verse 20, he did eat bread in his house and drank water. Verse 20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded him, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. Now that's a strange ending to that story, isn't it? And it's really a tragic thing for the young man. He has shown so much promise, but now he is killed by a lion for something that is so little. And I preached a message on this several years ago, and here's the lesson in the story, is that liars are more dangerous than lions. Because look at the last statement of verse number 18. But he lied unto him. When that prophet told that young man, come back with me, God said that it's okay. He lied to him. Now, why did that old prophet lie to the man of God? Why did he insist that that young man come home with him? Why did he say that an angel told me when an angel had not told him? And what the old prophet did to this young man was more damaging than what the lion did to this old man. Here's the lesson. Our young people come up in a Christian home, in a good church, and they decide that they want to serve the Lord with their life. And at some point, we have to release them and we have to let them go and allow them to stand on their own two feet. But I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of liars out there. And Satan would love nothing more than to devour their life and devour their testimony and devour their potential. And one of the greatest dangers that they're going to face are some liars that are going to stand in their way and try to get them to turn around from what God has told them to do. You see, there is a lion in this story, but there is another lion in this story that you don't see, and that is Satan. I believe that it is Satan that inspired this old preacher to lie to the young preacher so that he could devour him. And I don't know whether he was a true prophet or a false prophet, but what he did is he allowed Satan to use his tongue and his mouth to seduce this young man and to cause him to stumble and disobey God. Hey, you listen to me tonight. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your preacher or if it's your mama or if it's your daddy or if it's somebody on the job. But if they're telling you to do something that's contrary to what God has told you to do, then you ought to say tonight, I'm listening to God. The devil is a liar, just like this prophet was a liar. And here's the moral of the story. As long as the young prophet just obeyed what God told him to do, he was protected. But catch this, as soon as he disobeyed the commands of God, he became vulnerable prey to this lion. You have protection as long as you'll obey God and live by his word. And the Bible tells us to flee sin and to flee temptation, but it does not tell us to flee the devil. I mentioned that this morning. The Bible tells us to resist the devil, stand toe to toe to the devil, and don't give him an inch. Why? Because the Bible says that the right righteous are as bold as a lion. And you and I ought to be able to stand against the greatest foe that has ever existed and say, I'm not going in that direction and I'm not disobeying God. I'm not doing that. I'm not listening to that. I'm not watching that. I love Christ more than I love that. I'm not interested. To resist the devil is not to attack the devil, but it's just to stand against his advances and against his lies. I don't believe your lies. I'm not interested in your promises. I don't care what you're offering. I'm not going with you. As soon as you yourself made excuses to go live the way that you want to live, you are prey for the devil. Look at Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 should show you another example here. Judges chapter 14, strange story. There's another lion here. This is the story of Samson. And you know that Samson was a Nazarite, had a special consecration on his life, even though he didn't live that consecration all the time. There's much that is tragic about his life, but he was a man with the anointing of God on his life. And here in the Bible is the story of a man who single-handedly killed a lion. Make sure I'm real loud out there in that foyer. Judges chapter 14, look at verse number 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath. He came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. I want you to watch verse number 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. He tore this lion apart like he was a baby goat. Now, I'm not holding Samson up as a model Christian because he was far from what he should have been. I'm just going to point out one thing. the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he could not have killed that lion without the help of God. Peter and James both say that we are to resist the devil. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, when we live in the Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit influencing me and directing me and guiding me and pointing me in the right path and pointing me in the right decision. I tell you that the devil has no power against a Spirit-filled believer. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, you have David's mighty men. One of them was a guy named Benaiah. Look at verse 20, verse number 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Who would do that? I mean, there's a lion in a pit and it's a snowy day. I think I will go down and kill that lion. Who goes into a snowy pit on a... And it says it so casually, it's kind of like, you know, that's what he did on Tuesday before lunch, and then went about his day. Well, I don't even know why he did it. Why is the story here? But here's a guy that went down into the middle of a pit when it was snowing because there was a lion there, and he slew the lion. That's amazing, isn't it? And maybe it is there to be an encouragement to you and I that the devil doesn't have to win all the time. I don't know. I'm speculating, all right? Maybe that lion had been harassing the farm and stealing animals and killing livestock and terrorizing children. I don't know. And maybe the Benaiah just said, you know what? If nobody's going to do anything about the lion, then I'll just do something about the lion myself. He has caused enough carnage around here, and somebody's going to have to stand up to it, and I will go into the pit even though it's snowing today, and I will kill the lion. And maybe you and I ought to have the same mentality. I know that Satan is a lion, but he is not an almighty lion. He has wrecked enough churches, but he's not wrecking this one. He has stolen enough children, he's not stealing ours. He's torn up a lot of marriages, but he's not tearing ours up. And if I have to go down into a pit on a snowy day to resist him, then that's what I will do. But he's not having his way around here. He's not winning anymore. I tell you, Satan hates you. And he hates this church. And he hates your preacher. And he hates Jesus Christ. And he hates our children. But he doesn't have to win. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves his church. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a bigger lion than this lion. And Jesus gave you his Spirit, and he gave you a church, and he gave you older Christians to model your life after. You have access to the throne of the Father. You have godly men and women around you. You have peers. Don't give Satan a foothold. Don't give him an opening for him to get in. Have no occasion for the devil. He will come in through bitterness or anger or fear or doubt or envy or lust, all that. Give none occasion to the adversary. Come back to my text and I'll be done. 1 Peter 5 again. Look at verse number 9. And I mentioned this verse this morning, so I'll not repeat it. But verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. But watch this statement. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whatever Satan throws against you, he's thrown it against somebody else. Every attack that comes against you, he's used that attack against somebody else. Whatever you're going through tonight, some other Christian has gone through it too. But they stood, and you can stand too. They resisted the devil. They were victorious through Jesus Christ, and you can be as well. God gave them the victory, and God can give you the victory as well. That's why humble yourself before the Lord. Trust in him, verse 7. Cast your cares on him. Be steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's a roaring lion. Powerful. But he has no power against you. As long as you are in the will of God, obeying his word, he has no power against you. Aren't you glad he's a defeated enemy?